It's a privilege to have the opportunity again to go into God's Word. The series that Chris and I and various speakers will be going through for the rest of the year up until the final Sunday that'll conclude 2014, we're doing a series called Ending on a High Note, which is on the front of the bulletin. And today, and this morning, we talked about kindness being expressed. This evening, we'll talk about the benefits of goodness. There are similarities to both sermons, so there's not going to be much of an introduction. We're just going to go ahead and jump into the lesson. Talking about the benefits of goodness, the first place that we can look is the great goodness of God. I know we always avoid alliteration, but in this case, the great goodness of God is a great place to look. There are different things that God is rich in pertaining to goodness. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, we find that He is rich in grace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of our grace. This is His grace. God is good. God being good has allowed for us to have salvation. We look over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We see that not only is God rich in His grace, He is rich in His mercy. He is rich in His mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift from God. This gift of God, rich in grace, rich in mercy, we have a good God. We have a God that while He is good, still expects obedience. I hate the fact that we have to continue to go over that when talking about grace, due to our denominational friends misusing what grace truly means. We see over in Philippians chapter 4. If you'll turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. We see that God is good because He is rich in supplying need. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When we look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. We find Paul concluding this first epistle to Timothy, stating, as for the rich in his present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God, the Creator of the universe, has made food that is delicious, has made plants and the scenery beautiful to our eyes, has given us different senses that allow us to smell nice things, see nice things, hear nice things. You know, it's been said that when you lose a sense, the other senses are heightened. And I wonder if that's why when people lose their sense of humor, their sense of self-importance grows exponentially. So we consider that God is also rich in the strength that He provides the Christian. If you'll turn back with me over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 16. And what Paul wrote I guess we'll go back to verse 14 so we don't jump in the middle of a sentence. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then we jump down a few verses to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. And what we find, starting back in verse 20, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm sure if we all reflect back on our lives and think about prayers that we prayed, things that we wanted so badly to happen, and how God knew better. Things that we wanted, and it hurt that we didn't get those things. Yet as time went on, we found that what we had was better. I remember praying. I was having trouble with a girlfriend in college and praying that it would work out. And I praise God that that prayer wasn't answered, because she was crazier than a rat in a tin outhouse. I track the crazies. Hey, Lisa. And I ended up being blessed further than my wildest imagination. I broke down and told Lisa this a couple of years ago. And I am the more emotional one of the couple. And I remember telling Lisa when I was in graduate school, I made a list of everything that I wanted in a spouse. And when I met Lisa, she not only met every one of those things I wanted, but there were other things that she had that I didn't even think about. She exceeded what my dream girl was, and still does to this day. When we consider the blessings that God has for us, sometimes that answer is going to be no. It's not fun to be told no. Got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. They don't like being told no. Anybody that's ever had children, children don't like to be told no. Well, I guess immature adults for that. They don't like to be told no either. But when we understand that no means something better that can come along, and even if something better doesn't come along in that sense, if we're obedient to the Word of God, we're going to inherit heaven. It's worth it. Because God is rich in the strength that He provides for Christians. We see this in not only His riches, but we see goodness in His forbearance. Forbearance, the Greek word for forbearance, means a holding back. A holding back. We see God's forbearance in different aspects, in different times in history. We see it in the days of Israel. If you'll turn with me over to the 78th Psalm. The 78th Psalm in verse 34. And what we read, when He killed them, they sought Him. They repented and sought God earnestly. He waited. He held back. And He does the same for us. While we all deserve death for missing the mark, He wants everyone, not only those who are saved now, but those who are lost, He wants everyone to come to Him. Sometimes it's easy to get jealous, isn't it? We're going to miss Ola May, but there's a part of me that's jealous. She's reaping her reward right now, and we will see her soon. It's nice to know that there won't be any more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more nights. But I have to snap back to reality and realize we have work to do. There are souls who need salvation. In our present day, we see that we have not seen the fullness of God's wrath to come, because the day of judgment is not here. Part of God's goodness is His forbearance. We also see that God is a great God of goodness and His long-suffering. The Greek word for long-suffering describes a slowness in avenging wrath. We see God suffering long, and we see this in different times. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we went over this in a Wednesday night class, either last week or 2 weeks ago, talks about the flood. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." There was plenty of time for people to repent, to get on the ark, to do as God would have them to do. It wasn't just, all right, we're going to do this weekend. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Tell them I'm coming in a week. It was a long period of time. And they refused to repent. God is long-suffering. In our present day, prior to the day of judgment, we see the long-suffering of the Father. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and all the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will set on fire and dissolved, and will melt and they'll burn. But according to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." God is patiently waiting. Are we utilizing God's goodness to the benefit of those who are around us, both saved and unsaved? We truly have a good God who shares His riches, who has forbearance, who is lovingly long-suffering. So what's the response to God's goodness? How should we as Christians respond to the goodness of God? The goodness of God should lead one to repent. If you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" We can see in the Word of God what God would expect of us. For us to understand that we have a kind Heavenly Father, that we have a good God full of goodness. Could have chosen a better adjective there, I suppose. But we have a God that has provided for us, and His goodness and kindness should cause us to reflect on our lives and repent when we are in sin. Based on Paul's description of repentance elsewhere, God's goodness should produce a godly sorrow. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. When we fret over money, when we fret over different things that aren't God, all those things will be wiped away. We have a responsibility, but those responsibilities should not dominate our thoughts. What should dominate our thoughts is God. And when we study God's Word, we see His goodness, and that should produce a godly sorrow. Not a sorrow of, I got caught, I'd better apologize. A sorrow of, I'm separating myself from God the Father. What we find when we look to verse 10 and 11, I'll read those together. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness the godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. We should do whatever it takes to be right with God. It's a plea I intentionally make at the end of every sermon. Do whatever it takes to be right with God. If a sermon pricks your heart, if a class pricks your heart, and you realize I'm missing the mark, I'm off from my plan, I'm off of God's plan, I need to do something. Don't sit there in your pride saying, I don't want people to think I'm weak. Get the prayers and the help that you need so that you can be right with God, innocent before God the Father. This response should not only lead us to repentance, it should act as a reflection, us mirroring goodness to the best of our abilities. When we look back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. We'll go back to verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Facebook is interesting. Sometimes people will blurb out things that they shouldn't. One of my kids from camp did that and started saying how people shouldn't be mean and rude to the homosexual community, which I agree. We shouldn't be mean, and we shouldn't be rude. But I told her what has happened is the fact that the government has decided to get into the marriage business. They took what was originally Christians, originally what God's plan was, and used it for their own devices to make money. Now that they feel that it is a state-licensed, government-licensed event, they think that adding homosexuals to that just should not offend Christians. Well, when you take what's ours and muddy it with sin, we're going to get offended. And unfortunately, we have some brethren that just don't have much sense. And they think that the government is going to dictate what is pleasing to God. You know, we often will jump on this thread of homosexuality in a way of morals. Not that they're coming at us with pitchforks yet. But that is in our face all the time. I check a news feed that seems to be straight down the middle, and it guarantees just about every day there's going to be an article about homosexuality. But we as Christians need to understand that we need to be just as persistent in sharing the truth about that as we are with those who are fornicating, those who are shacking up, those who are in adulterous marriages. If we're going to talk about the sanctity of marriage, we must stand strong for the sanctity of marriage in every aspect. We can't just sit back and be okay with unrighteousness in some aspects. That's not the goodness that God would have us to do. We can be kind. We can be loving with those who are around us in sin. But that does not mean that we have to give a pat on the back and extend the right hand of fellowship agreeing with those lifestyles. Like examples. You know, we're able to find out much from how people did things in the Bible. We're also able to find much out about how we aren't supposed to do things by examples in the Bible. I love Barnabas. Outside of Jesus, Barnabas might be my favorite New Testament person. I'd say character, but this isn't a cartoon. He's a person that actually lived. And in Acts 22 and verse 23, we see some about his nature. Acts chapter 22 and verse 23. And what we read, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dirt into the air, the tribune ordered them, and I put down the wrong verse altogether. He was happy to see the progress of others. You're just going to have to take my word for it. Ultimately, the response to goodness can be found in the life of a Christian. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who are obedient to the Word of God, will produce the quality of goodness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." With all of these things, we can reflect goodness. So I want to reiterate the challenge from this morning. The challenge from this morning is the challenge this evening. Do something kind for someone while expecting nothing in return. Be good just for the sake of being good. That's my challenge for you this week. We're not going to write it down or take tallies, but do this just because you can. The conclusion of our lesson. We have the ultimate example of goodness in God our Father. Like this morning, we have the ultimate example of kindness. We can understand what our response to God's goodness should be. It should be to reflect it, to apply it to our lives. And we have positive examples for goodness, and we must follow them to be pleasing to God. There are many scriptures that talk about the goodness that God would have us to do. Men like Barnabas, women like Dorcas. Those doing as the Bible commands will have a production of goodness about them wherever they go. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would encourage you to become one. If you don't understand why we preach repentance, confession, or baptism, let us study with you so you can be entirely sure that what you're doing is in God's plan. But if you're a Christian who's falling, who's weak, that needs prayers, don't hesitate. Do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.